Praise God. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Bobby Nehara. I'm one of the pastors here at Horizon North Park, and it's an honor, a privilege to be able to stand up here and share the mighty truths of God's Word with you all. My only concern is that I would get out of the way and that He would speak to you. And it would not be me. But we got some business here we got to take care of. First of all, we'd like to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. Can you guys give them applause? If it wasn't for all of you mothers, none of us would be here, right? Amen. So we thank God for you all. Now, here's the thing. When you walked in here this morning, whether you're a mother or not, you should have gotten a rose. Did you all get a rose? Okay, and the reason why we gave you that rose is that each one of you ladies here and young women here are special in God's sight. And God has a plan for each of your lives. And so we want you to know how special you are, and we want to be a part of that as far as what God's doing in you and what He's going to do through you. So that's the purpose for those roses. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. All right, I was kind of stalling a little bit so that my wife would get here, my sister-in-law would get here, but you know, she's getting a ride by Carmen, so you know she's going to be late. She's going to be late, right? Yeah. So let's go ahead and let's open up this service with prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, please send us your Holy Spirit right now to open up our hearts and minds of understanding so that the truths of your word will teach us how to apply these life-changing principles to our lives in order that we may be changed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may impact the lives of those who are struggling in their walks with Jesus Christ and may be used by you to turn the hearts of the unsaved from death to life. Be glorified here this morning, we pray. Amen. 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 The message this morning is directed to the women and young ladies that are here. But men, you guys aren't off the hook. The principles that we'll be talking about are going to apply to you as well. Let's see here. Have you ever heard the term Hall of Fame? Well, according to Webster's, there's some definitions for the words Hall of Fame, and it says this: a structure housing memorials to famous or illustrious individuals, usually chosen by a group of electors. Or number two, it says a group of individuals in a particular category, such as sports, who have been selected as particularly illustrious. Illustrious meaning that they outshined everybody else. There are all kinds of Hall of Fames. I'm going to mention just a few, but there's a Model Car Hall of Fame. Horizon North Park has our own version of that right there in the youth room. If you've never seen it, you got to go see it. The Hall of Fame of Model Cars. There's the Aviation Hall of Fame. There's Gospel Music Hall of Fame. There's Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Pro Wrestling Hall of Fame. NASCAR Racing Hall of Fame. Pro Football Hall of Fame, and there's actually a Candy Hall of Fame. Pastor Lou, I know you got your own version of which candy should be in there, right? So all of these Hall of Fames, they did something. These individuals or these groups or these organizations, they did something that made them shine above everybody else. Well, today I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to do that right now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Some term this chapter the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. The individuals written about in this chapter were unique in their own rights. Some lived in different regions of the area and at different time periods. And they faced situations that were unique to themselves in many cases. But there are some particular characteristics that all these individuals possessed, four that we want to focus on here today. As followers of Jesus Christ, you too have in common many of these characteristics with these Hall of Faithers. I'm going to call them Hall of Faithers. Time doesn't allow for us to dig into all of the Hall of Faithers in this chapter, but because it is Mother's Day, we're going to focus on a few of the women within the Hall of Faith. And since we're doing that, I could say what Stevie always says, lucky, because hopefully we'll get out of here in time. Namely, the two individuals we want to focus on this morning are Sarah, who is Abraham's wife in the Old Testament, and then also the harlot. Her name was Rahab. Rahab the harlot. They're both mentioned in the Hall of Faith here. Let's first look at these women in common and see what they had in common and reflect upon their individual stories / testimonies. I would like you all to note first before we even start to read that God speaks of the word faith 23 times within this chapter. 23 times he mentions faith in this chapter. Do you think that he wants to get a point of faith to all of us here this morning? Amen. Okay, so let's read chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like to think of it this way. Faith is what you hold on to, knowing that what God said is going to happen. That's the way I look at it. Verse 2, he says, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. So it's common to these Hall of Faithers that they were men and women of faith. And verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And you all know that. None of us were there when God created the heavens and the earth. So we believe what he did by faith. He did it. He spoke it into being. He made something from nothing. We see the order. We see the design. But we believe it by faith. Now, this next verse is a key verse for those of us who are walking with God. And I'm going to jump down to verse 6. And it says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm going to say that again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's him? God, he says. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I'm going to say it this way. When you come to understand that God is, you believe in him. And because you believe in him, you grow to have faith in who he is. Therefore, you seek him diligently, because you know he alone loves you and has the answers to your life. Therefore, as you step out in faith, in obedience to him, you please him. Because your actions show that you love him, he loves you back, and he rewards you because he loves you bigger. My daughter and I, Naomi, we use that term all the time. She says, I love you. I say, I love you bigger. No, I love you bigger, bigger. And that's how God loves you. He loves you bigger than you could ever love him. Amen. But that's the process of this faith. It comes from getting to know and love him and getting to see who he is. And when you see who he is, your faith grows. Your trust in him grows because you see him as he really is, that there's nothing impossible for him. Now, things are impossible for us, but there's nothing impossible for him. And the thing here is that he is dwells in you, and he loves you. So the things that he wants to do, he can do if you allow him to. Now, according to the scriptures, non-believers cannot please God. Matthew, 1 Corinthians 2:14, you don't have to turn there, but it says this: the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is not born again. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's not a son of God like we are. Therefore, he cannot please God, he says, the Bible says. It's impossible for him to please God, no matter what he does. Whereas as believers, followers of Christ, it's just as God says it is, that it's through faith that we are able to please God. Isn't that a good thing to know, that you can please the creator of all this, the universe? As a matter of fact, he loves it when you please him. And we please him through our obedience. He says, he who has me loves me. He obeys my commands. He is the one who loves me. And I too will love him and show myself to him. See, we are able to please God. He's not up there trying to hammer us. That's how I used to think that he was. I thought he was up there waiting to hammer me when I did the things that I did, and they weren't always good. So let's look at one of the first hall of faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I'm going to say that part again. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Because she believed God, she acted upon what he said by faith. So Sarah acted upon what God said by faith. What was Sarah's situation? If you've read the Old Testament, you know it's familiar to you. Sarah was married to a guy by the name of Abraham. Matter of fact, Sarah's name was originally Sarai, and her husband's name was Abram. God had told Abram to take his wife and all his possessions to a land that he would show him. God told him that he would be a mighty nation, and that through him and his, even though him and his wife were barren. So God had told Abram that he and his wife were going to be the patriarchs of a mighty nation, even though they were barren. So the next thing God tells them is that they are to get up and they are to go. They're to get up and go to a place that he was going to show them, but he didn't show them. He didn't tell them. He said, go. At this point in time, Abram and his wife were respectively 75 years old and 64. Imagine now, you know, I'm 65. And so imagine you now, God tells you, okay, go. But I'm not telling you where you're going. But they were going out into the desert. And he said, go. 75 and 64, they're out wandering in the desert. After 24 years had passed in the desert, they're now 99 and 90 years old, respectively. 99 and 90 years old. Oh, man, I don't know. I know they lived longer, and I know they were more youthful at a later age, but that's still old to me. You know, God spoke to Abram and changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which means noble woman or woman of nobility. Sarah had some serious faith in God. She actually believed God was leading her husband. Imagine that. Just get up, let's go, leave everything we know, and let's go. And the woman followed him. I can't believe it. How else can you explain this woman at age 64 leaving everything that she knew following her husband in a place that they had no clue where they were going. To top it off, they were barren. It was impossible for them to have kids, yet God told them they would be fruitful, and they believed him. They believed that they were going to be the patriarchs of a mighty nation that would outnumber the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Which one of you women would sign up for that movie, to make that movie with Abram? I mean, you got to have some serious faith. This woman had some serious faith. Yeah, she struggled as you read through. She struggled with doubt, even as all of us do. And because of some of her decisions, there were some severe consequences, and she had to go through it. So not unlike us, when we make decisions that aren't the decision that God wants us to make, so there are consequences. But she and her husband kept their eyes on the promises of God. And sure enough, at age 90, she gave birth to the son of promise, Isaac. Man, praise God. That's why she's in the Hall of Faith. She believed God. She believed what God had said. But she's no different than any of us. We too have that opportunity to believe our God and whatever he says, that he says he's going to do or he wants us to do. Hebrews 11:12 says this, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, 99 years old, were born as many as the stars of the sky in a multitude, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now you might be thinking, man, the dude cranked out some babies. No, he's the father of faith. And that's why they call him that, Abraham, the father of faith. Because he believed God, you guys are here this morning. You are considered Abraham's children because of faith. Because he was the father of faith. God told him he would outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's who you are. You're a part of this. Now, moving on to our next Hall of Faith, we're going to look at Rahab. So, going down to verse 31, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Imagine, you're in the Hall of Faith. God identifies you as Rahab, the harlot. The harlot was a prostitute, sold her body for money. But yet God says, I'm putting you in the Hall of Faith. It was because of her faith. You know how it is with God? God likes to take the things that we did and some bad things we did or what we shouldn't have done. And he likes to turn those things around when we come to know and love him. And he likes to use those things, those testimonies, in the lives of others, right? Amen. And that's what he did with Rahab. This is who she was. But that's not who she is in God's sight. When God looked at her, God saw her as a finished product. He saw her as his son, Jesus Christ. And that's like you. God sees you as a finished product. He already sees you like his son, Jesus Christ. Look at that believer next to you and see if you see Jesus. You may not see him physically, but believe me, God sees him in you. God, that's the way, and the important thing here is how God sees you. Because the enemy in the world will tell you what you look like and who you are. That's a bunch of lies. God is the one you want to hold on to. He's the one that you want to listen to and believe. And that's what Rahab did. Rahab believed what God said about her. This is why she's in the Hall of Faith. Remember this. We are forgiven. We are set free. The chains of sin and death have been broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's who we are. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to live for because of Jesus Christ in our life. And that's exactly how Rahab lived. She didn't continue to live in the past. She chose to live for God, not looking back. Now remember this, Rahab had three strikes against her. Number one, she was a woman, and that was considered low in their society, a woman. Number two, she was a Canaanite, and the Canaanites were enemies of the Israelites. And three, she was a harlot, a prostitute. Three strikes against her, but God didn't see her that way. And nor does God see you that way. No matter what you were in or what you did, God sees you as he sees you, as a finished product. He loves you as you are, takes you as you are, and then he makes you what he wants you to be. And that's what he did with Rahab. Amen? Amen. Rahab had this last-minute personal relationship with God, it seemed. God had told her these spies from Israel were coming. Because she believed God, she acted by faith and hid the spies. When Israel attacked the city of Jericho, she and all her household were saved because she had hope in what God had said and acted upon her belief by faith. Hebrews 11:32 says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Well, these are some mighty men of God, right, that they're mentioned. But there wasn't space enough to include all that they had here in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, I have a couple more women that I want to mention to you. These are Hall of Faithers that aren't in the Hebrews 11, but they are in God's Word. And these are powerful lives that impacted a young man. And through that young man, we're impacted today. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the name of these two women, one was named Lois, and the other name was Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, remember this. Timothy was like a spiritual son to Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul saw what God was doing in Timothy's life and was pouring into him. He was discipling him. He was like a son to him. And so Paul wrote this letter, 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, to Timothy to encourage him in his faith and what God was going to do in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." So you see that this Paul saw this genuine faith that Timothy's grandmother and mother poured into him. And he said, "I know that genuine faith is in you, Timothy." And he says, verse 6, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God." He's saying, work it out. Do you know how the Bible says, work out your salvation? Work it out, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul had come along and laid hands on him. He anointed him because he saw what God was going to do in and through him. But it started with the genuine faith that his grandmother and his mother poured into him. Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He was encouraging Timothy, get up. Don't be in fear, son. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God's telling you that this morning. Don't be in fear. But God has given you power. You realize that, right, Frankie? God's given you power. And he's given you his love. And he says he's given you a sound mind, the ability to control your behavior, your actions. This is what he's given you, Timothy. He said, so you have this genuine faith that your grandmother and your mother poured into you. I laid hands on you. Now get up. Stop fearing. Go forth with power. Go forth with the love of God. Go forth because I'm in you and I'm going to do the work that I'm going to do in and through you. But he's not just telling him that, Timothy, he's telling all of us that. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. It continues this talk about Lois and Eunice. It says, this is further evidence of the impact that a godly woman has upon those that are around her. You don't have to be a mother to have impact upon the lives of those around you. And we're going to talk about that. So he says in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So again, he's referring back to these two women that poured into him, his life. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. How important is it for us to pour into your children and your grandchildren the Holy Scriptures? They're getting a lot of things poured into their life when they get into kindergarten and on up. A lot of bad things. They need to know the truth so they know the counterfeit, right? So these women poured into this young man's life since his childhood. He's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to live out your faith, your salvation? It's the Word. It's the Word of God that teaches you and gives you the wisdom to be the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. And he kind of puts it all together here in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'll say it again. Some of the Scripture. Nope. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're a man of God, you're a woman of God, and you want to be used by God, it's these words right here, God's word that's going to equip you for the work. I know my son-in-laws, Lord, they're hardworking young men. And one particular one, he has to have tools to do his work. He works on the aircraft. And he has to have the tools. And I know I'm looking at Reuben, too. Reuben has tools for his job. And without those tools, they couldn't do their job. Well, the same thing with our life in Christ. Without these tools, he's saying, we can't be the man of God that God wants us to be or the woman of God that God wants us to be. Lois and Eunice understood it. And they poured into that grandson of theirs, or their son. And that's what Timothy's grandmother and mother poured their faith into the life of Timothy in such a powerful way that even the Apostle Paul recognized and encouraged Timothy to use the gifts that they were given to him to impact the world for Christ. And he did. Look at all of us. Even though Lois and Eunice were not mentioned in the Hall of Faith, their lives had major impact upon the life of their grandson, Timothy. In turn, through Timothy, they impacted the world for Christ. They took the sphere of influence they had over Timothy and impacted the world for Christ. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. You know, our lives are always constantly changing in what we're doing. I remember Neil and Yvonne were going out and impacting the world. They were physically flying all over the world and doing what God called them to do. But right now, they're not. They're going to get getting back on the road again, I hear. So, but things change, right? I mean, we're kind of settled down. We help take care of Ma, and so we don't have the freedom we had at one time. And you guys' lives change, but that's okay. Where you're at, be fully there. Now, here's the thing about Hall of Faithers. Hall of Faithers don't set out to make a name for themselves. But they set out to honor God through their obedience and lift up His name. That's what we're to be. We don't go out and do this stuff we do for God because we want something or we're going to get in good with God or something like that. We do it out of obedience because we love Him. But we want Him to be glorified because He's the only one that can change a life. He's the only one that can do miracles. And I got to mention this right now. It's kind of off the topic, but this is the way God works. He's not in a box, you know. You don't know when He's going to do what He's going to do. My wife has struggled with a hip issue. And at times, the more she's on her feet and doing and that, and especially Carmen, too, knows you're lifting up, Ma, and it just gets your back and everything. So we were planning on going on a walk at Torrey Pines. And we had it planned a month ago. And then we went on it was our anniversary. We got away that weekend, so we canceled it, and then we rescheduled it. And then when it came up to it, we were in the middle of moving. And so my wife was like, no, I don't want to go on this walk. We're in the middle of moving. I got to pack. I got to do this and that. And I just felt like we had to go. We needed to get away from all that of packing and moving and say, let's get out. Let's go to Torrey Pines. And so we went out with these friends and to go walk reluctantly. And we get out there, and we're walking up the hill, and you guys know Adam and Bernadette, and so they're with us, and we're walking up this hill. All of a sudden, Bernadette hollers out somebody's name, and this guy walks by, and she hollers his name, and sure enough, he comes back, him and his friend, and she tells something about these guys are prayer warriors. And so the guy's walking up, and he says, hey, Bernadette says, hey, do you want to pray? You want to pray for us? And he goes, what do you need prayer for? And as he's walking up, he looks at Lupe and he goes, you got something wrong with your hip. You want me to pray for your hip? She didn't know him from, I'm going to say Adam, but Adam was right there. But she don't know him. He says, you got something wrong with your hip. You want me to pray for your hip? And so he comes up and he says, what else? And so she has a lymph node issue. And so he says, well, let's pray. And he prays for her. And he says, do you feel anything? And she says, no, she didn't really feel anything. And I said, well, move your hip. You know, he says, how's that feel? Well, feels pretty good, you know. And so then he goes walking the other way. I couldn't recognize him again if I saw him on the street. And we go walking the other way. And her hip didn't hurt. And her hip hasn't hurt since. I mean, and God, she did, amen, and she did feel a little burning sensation up here. He wasn't touching her up there. God was healing this lymph node thing, and He's healing her. But that's our God. I'm just telling you this because that's who our God is. Our God is not limited by what we think or what we know, but we have to be open to what He wants to do. And that's what these Hall of Faithers were about. This is what they're about. It says, so I want to mention two more women that impacted my life personally. And one of them is a lady that was my aunt. Her name is Mary Louise Najera. And the other is my mom, Artemisa. We called her Micha Najera. These two ladies, they impacted my life in a powerful way that like no other, I could just say that. My Aunt Mary was married and divorced and never had children. She was single and worked hard all her life in the aircraft industry up in LA, Boeing industry. And she came to know Christ as her Lord and Savior through the Catherine Kuhlman Crusades in LA. And she would come down frequently to visit us. So come down from L.A., and she'd come down to the house, and I'm a young man and teenager and later, and she'd come down. And one thing that stood out about her was her love for God. She couldn't stop talking about Jesus like she had a personal relationship or something. And I would hear this, you know, and the way that she spoke about him, it was like Jesus spoke to her and she listened, and then she spoke to him and he listened and he answered. And that was so foreign to me because I was in religion. And as I observed her life over the years, her love for God seemed to grow stronger and stronger. As a young adult, I was wondering why her relationship with God seemed close and personal, but yet my own relationship with God through the Catholic faith was distant and cold. This challenged my faith to the core. If God was real, I wanted a personal relationship with God like my Aunt Mary. But if he wasn't real, I wasn't going to waste my time going to church anymore. This led me to asking this question or statement, a request of God. And I just said this. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And I'll follow you. I really meant that. Because I really felt like, you know what? I don't want to play church. Well, I see something in her that is different. And if God is real, I want that. But if you're not real, God, why pretend? Why go to church? I hate it. Longest 45 minutes of my life. And you're probably saying the same thing right now. Sure enough, after I asked this question, one Sunday morning, my girlfriend, Lupe, and I went to a small Baptist church on Zion by Pastor Tony's house. It's still there today. It was there that I was presented with the gospel. I asked God to forgive me of my sins, to take over my life, and I wanted to live for him, not for myself anymore. My life was challenged. It was challenged by the woman that I had observed that had a personal relationship with God. She didn't preach she didn't get the Bible and break it out and start telling me, well, Jesus, this and this. She just had this personal love relationship with God that I saw that I knew I didn't have. The second woman, there's none like her. I've never known another woman like her. That's my mom. She was the kind of woman that made you feel like you were the most special and important person in the whole world. That's how she made you feel. Some of you guys got to meet her, got to know her, and I know you felt the same way. Mother's Day. Woo. She sacrificed her life every day so that her five boys would never be without food, clothes, or a place to lay down their heads. Oftentimes, it meant that she was the one who went without those necessities. She was at every game that we played, although she didn't understand the sports. She was the loudest one cheering for her sons. She was married at a young age and had a son, but was soon divorced because of the infidelity of her first husband. She married my dad, Robert Nehara, and had four more boys. She loved God and felt so bad that she had divorced. She felt like she let God down. So she vowed to God that she would never divorce again, no matter what. But little did she know that my dad had a bad temper, and that when he drank and when he often did after work or when he did on the weekends, he would get verbally and physically abusive with her and with us. She had vowed to never divorce, so she would take his five boys to my grandmother's house or to another relative's house for the weekend or sometimes for a week until my dad would call begging to have us come back. And he would promise he'd never do it again. And he'd promise he'd make that same promise every time he did. Side note is this. my dad, he came to know and love the Lord later in his life, and he was not the same man. God forgave him, and he's in heaven right now. Amen. My mom was a praying woman. Every night you would find her on her knees, kneeling at the side of her bed, crying out to God, interceding for her five boys and her 13 siblings and many others that had needs. God answered many of her prayers. She gave her life to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in Jack Murphy Stadium. All this did was increase her faith and love for God and love for others. She exhibited a Christ-like love for everyone who got to know her. A clear example of that love was when she was pregnant with one of my younger brothers, Raymond. She started hemorrhaging badly, and it was over a month early, her due date. The doctor, this is in the 60s, so the doctor told her that he may be able to possibly save one of their lives if she chose to have to give birth. So here she was hemorrhaging, and the doctor said, "Hey, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to be able to save both of you. I might be able to save one of you. And when it comes down to it, who do you want me to save?" And she said, "Save my baby." Doesn't that sound like Jesus? He laid down his life for us. And that's the kind of love that she had. And by God's grace, she made it, and my brother made it. Amen. Amen. These two women of faith impacted my life for Christ immeasurably. They helped me to make me the man of God that I am today, however imperfect that I am, my wife knows. And see, the thing is, God wants all you young women and women of God listening to this message today to know that how greatly your lives have impact upon those around you. The influence you have for others for Christ. How little you think you may be doing, you are impacting. My mom was on her knees every night. I would see her crying out to God. My uncles were in prison. My uncles were on drugs. My brothers were in the gangs. Various things going on. And she was praying and praying and praying. And God delivered them all. My uncles that were on drugs in prison got saved. Yes. I remember one uncle, I would send him books when he was in prison from Chaplain Ray. And I asked him one time when he was out, I said, "Hey, have you read any of those books?" I don't read that. I don't want to say the words. But he told me that. And I said, "I'm done with him. You know, I'm going to send him nothing again." Not my mom. My mom kept praying, kept going to the prisons and visiting, you know, didn't give up. That's what you women, that's what you do. And you men, that's the kind of heart. It's Christ-like love that you give. Now, there are four principles that I want to hit you with right now that I see here in these verses. So we're going to go over them. And these are things that we have in common with these Hall of Faithers, okay? When you look at it, number one, they each knew and loved God. They were followers of God, okay? Just believers? No. They were followers. There's a lot of people that believe, "Yeah, I believe in God." Out partying, drinking, doing whatever, having sex, whatever. "Yeah, I believe in God." No, these are followers of God. They believe God. They followed God. Okay? Number one. Number two, God spoke to them regarding the plans he had for their lives. Because they had personal relationship with God, they came to trust him. And because they trusted him, they came to believe that what he said he would do. Isn't that how it works? Think about it. Who do you trust in your life? Who do you really trust? Me, I trust my wife. We've been married 39 years. I've come to know and love her. She knows and loves me. But I trust her. When she says she's going to do something, she's going to do it. I trust her. And this is the relationship you have with God. When you get to know him and you get to experience life with him, you come to know and you can trust him. Amen. So when he says, "I want you to do this," you go and do it. I didn't want to stand up here this morning. I wanted to back out so bad. We're in the middle of moving. Hit by a couple, about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, and said, hey, we're selling the house. You got to go. And not that way. She didn't say it that way. She's very kind and nice. But that's the way it felt, you know. And I said, no, man, where am I going to have time to study? I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Have Pastor Tony do it. Have Pastor Neil do it. Have Pastor So do it. I'm thinking in my mind, trying to back out. But you know what? I said, no, God, you told me, you set this up beforehand. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what you told me to do. I believe you. You're going to do it. Oh, my goodness. There's so much work to be up here. You don't even know. And so in the middle of moving, I'm studying, and God is doing. So I'm just telling you, I trusted him. Okay? That's what we do. We trust him because he's trustworthy. So it is, as believers, we too have a personal relationship with God. It's not religion. Therefore, we draw close to him over time. We come to trust him and believe that what he says he will do, he will do. Amen. God does not lie. He's not a liar. Now, look at this. The natural outcome of trusting somebody is believing that they will do what they say they will do. And you know what that is? It's hope. When God says, you know what? You're going to heaven. I'm telling you that you are going to heaven. And this is a testimony, right? God has given you eternal life. And the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Now, you know what? Because I know I trust him. I know I have eternal life. Nobody can tell me I don't have eternal life. I know I do. The God that created all the universe, and I see the detail of the design of it, that God that created me, he's telling me I have eternal life. Now, somebody could come along and say, no, are you saved? Are you not saved? No. God told me. I trust him. I have hope in my future, and I'm going to be with God and where my mom is, where my aunt is, where my dad is. And many of you have your loved ones, and some have lost some recently. One of them was sitting right here not that long ago, Pancha. And I tell you, every time I stood up here and I said, good morning, her head would go down. And she'd be out. As soon as I said good morning. But I relied on it, because then a little short while, her head would pop up, and then she'd be watching. And then she'd be attentive. She just needed that little bit right there. That's all she needed. And I miss her, and we love her, but we're going to see her again. Amen. So that's what it is. This trust, the natural outcome of this is hope. So here's the way I want to say it. Relationship begets trust. Trust begets belief, and belief begets hope. Number three, because of their relationship with God, they grew to develop hope in the plans that God had for their lives. And I love this scripture because it applies to us today. Jeremiah 29:11. It says it so well, right? It's just simple. And it says this, for I know the plans I have for you. Now he's talking to you, and he's talking to me. I know the plans I have for you. You may not know it, but he knows it. So where do you got to go to find it out? You got to go to him. He's the one that knows it, right? Then he says this, says the Lord, they are plans for good, not for disaster. See, here's where we get confused. Things start to go wrong, and we start to think, oh, man, God, you got evil in plan for me. Why doesn't Alex go through that? Why do I have to go through that? You know, we start thinking like that, right? And that ain't the way God thinks. He says, I have plans for you. It may not look good. It may not feel good. It may not be your timing. It may not be what you want. But guess what? I'm telling you, and if you believe me, I'm telling you, it's for your good. I got plans for you, and they're good plans. Trust me, he says. Trust me. To give you a future and a hope. Now, we're not just existing, you know. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's not us. That may be a non-believer, because he can't please God. But that's not us. We have life, and life abundant, he says. He came that we may have life, and life more abundant. We have abundant life because we have the creator of all the universe in us. And so our life has meaning and purpose. And that's what he's saying, to give you a future and a hope. That's who our God is. Sometimes we think, God, you're throwing some evil my way. God isn't. He's good. There's no evil in God. Just because things don't go your way according to the timing doesn't mean that God doesn't have good in store for you. Because he actually tells us the opposite. Man, I'm getting close to the end. He says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, these Hall of Faithers, they had a personal relationship with God. They trusted God. They believed God would do what he said he would do. Therefore, they had hope in the future. Relationship begets trust. Trust begets belief. Belief begets hope. Number four, faith is the link between belief and hope. Faith is the link between belief and hope. Faith is what Hebrews 11 is all about. God, like I said earlier, God mentions it 23 times in this chapter. To get to hope from belief, you have to take steps of faith. Because God will tell you something, but then you take a step of faith. And like I said about even being up here, I took a step of faith. I said, Lord, I'm setting aside the time because you have me to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm taking a step of faith. I could have called Stevie and he wouldn't have complained or anything. He would have said, okay, you know, I'll get Tony to do it or whatever. But I had to take a step of faith. And that's how it works. That's how it works. What is faith? As we read before, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what you hold on to, knowing that because you've come to know and trust God, you know by faith that he will do what he said he's going to do. Now I want to give this example. Peter. Peter was walking on water. He's a prime example of a person's faith being put into action because of hope. Now Jesus walking on water is mentioned three times in the scriptures. In Matthew 14, Mark 5, and then also John chapter 6. But Peter walking on water is only mentioned one time, and that's in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And you can turn there if you want. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And I'm going to read it. It says, remember this, though. Pastor Stevie's been talking. He's been going through the scriptures, and he talked about this miracle of the two fish and the five pieces of bread that the little boy had, and how God turned that to feed 5,000 men and probably about 20,000 people, right? Well, that's what happened here. Right before Peter walks on the water, this took place. This miracle took place. And so now Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's now giving them some instructions. And so they had just seen this miracle. And now Jesus is going to give them some instruction. So here's where it is. Verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So the instruction was get in the boat, go to the other side. Get in the boat, go on the other side. It was about 5, 6 o'clock at night when he told them this. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Now again, you see the example that Jesus sets for us. He had just fed 20,000 people out of nothing, basically. And he's wore out. He's been ministering all day. And now he's up there and he needed refreshing. He needed restoring. That's what those times of refreshing are. When you get in that room with God or you're out wherever you go, these times, that's refreshing that you need because you are a spiritual being. You're spiritually alive. You need spiritual food. And Jesus had to sit out with his dad because he knew what was coming next. And he would find out, too, in communication with him. So Jesus goes up, and now he's up on a mountain alone. But the boat was now, verse 24, boat was now in the middle of the sea and tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was just blowing strong. The waves were strong. They weren't getting nowhere. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And that's about 3 to 5 a.m. in the morning. Here it is. They've been rowing all night, 6-7 hours at night. They're getting nowhere. They still got like another 2 miles to go. It's like 5 miles distance altogether. And they're trying to get there, and they're going nowhere. They don't even think they're going to make it. I mean, alive. Now here they see this person walking on water. They think it's a ghost, right? He says, now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They thought, man, we're going to die. Man, we're goners. But have you ever had that kind of trouble? Where, I mean, you're in trouble and you're thinking, man, there's no way out of this. How am I going to get out of this? There's no way out of this. I'm done for. Well, verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So, be of good cheer. So here it is. Jesus is speaking to them. He's standing on water and waves are just blowing and everything. And he's standing on water. Now you think, okay, well, that's Jesus. You know, he's God, man. He can do that. He can do anything, right? He said, but now here you go. Now Peter, he hears what Jesus says, and he takes it a little further. Peter says, Jesus, that's you talking? If that's you talking, here I am. I believe you. So Peter does this in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter said, if you could walk on water, and he's not trying to be boastful or trying to show off or anything, but he believes Jesus. He said, if that's you, well then, tell me, come out on the water. And what happens? So he said, come, verse 29, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. All Peter had to hear was Jesus say, come. That's all he needed because he trusted Jesus. He knew Jesus' voice. They had a relationship. He knew Jesus. He trusted Jesus. And he stepped out of that boat onto this, all this tumultuous waves and the wind and everything. He trusted Jesus. How many times is Jesus telling us to do certain things, but yet we don't step out of the boat? But Peter, he stepped out. And then what happens? Just like us, he's walking on the water. And then verse 30, he says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. You understand this. He looks around, and now he sees the waves, and now he starts to doubt. Even though he knew it was Jesus, even though he knew he was to step out because Jesus said come, he started to doubt. And that's what happens to us, right? We start to do what God tells us to do, and then we start to doubt, and it's easy to turn back and go the other way. Well, Peter's only choice was to sink. So he starts to sink. But what does he do? He calls out to Jesus. How many times are you in that trouble and you're just going through and you're going through and you're running it through your mind and you're having trouble and you can't figure it out? Guess what you got to do? Call out to Jesus. Make it personal. Lord, help me. Please help me. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to answer you. And that's what he did with Peter here in verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? That's what Jesus does with us today. As we call out to him, he reaches out his hand, right? And he recognizes our doubt, but he doesn't say, okay, well, you doubted. Go ahead and sink. I'll see you later. No. He does the opposite. Jesus doesn't give up on us. He knows we're but flesh and blood. You know? So the key is, don't take your eyes off Jesus. The key is, keep believing him and trusting him for these things. So he says this in verse 32. And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. Truly, this is the Son of God. Now remember, I don't want to miss this. When he started to sink, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. And he pulled him up. And he walked him to the boat. And so he gets there, he puts him in the boat. Once they get in the boat, the wind ceases. Then what do? They start to worship him. And they say, truly you are the Son of God. You see, when they saw the miracle of the 20,000 being fed, their hearts were still hard. They still didn't believe who he was. But when they saw the miracle of him walking and Peter walking on the water, and now they're in the boat, now everything stopped blowing, stopped that, what did they say? Truly, you are the Son of God. That's where we have to be. We have to be right there. Truly, you are the Son of God. I see the waves. I see that this. I see that coming up. But Lord, truly, you are the Son of God. I believe you. I don't believe these waves. I don't believe these things. I believe you. That's what he's telling us about life. There's a lot of tumultuous times right now. There's a lot of questions about the future in this world, but in our country. We need to truly believe that he is the Son of God, that he can do anything, and he wants to, because we are his sons, and he wants to give us those good gifts. Because of this trial, the disciples' hard hearts of unbelief in Jesus were once again softened. God doesn't give up on us when we sink or fall because of unbelief. He reaches out his hands, he grabs our hand, and he lifts us up. He puts us back into a boat with him so we can go to the other side with him and go to work for the kingdom of God. What a Savior, what a Father. He's not like us. He's unlimited. He could do anything. He dwells in us. He desires to work in us and through us to impact the world for his glory. That's what he wants. Like these women of faith we spoke of this morning, go and do likewise. If there's anybody here that, you know what, you don't know this Lord and Savior that we're talking about. Truly, you are the Son of God. Maybe you don't know him that way. Well, today's the day to settle that. So we're going to pray, and you can pray after me and ask Jesus to come into your life. This one that calms the waves, this one that walks on water, this one that feeds 20,000 people. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one that heals hips that are hurting. Amen. The one that cures cancer. He's alive today. He's the same today, yesterday, forever. But also, those of you that are here that, you know, yeah, you know God and you love God, but you don't have a close personal relationship with him. You really don't trust him because you trust you more than you trust him. Well, today's the day to settle that. Come to that point where you say like I did, Lord, I don't want to live for me no more. I want to live for you. Come to that point and ask God to help you in this personal relationship you have with him. You'll see him as big as he is. You'll understand just how great he is, and you will have fear of nothing because he's with you. Doesn't mean that you won't be afraid at times. Doesn't mean that you won't freak out at times and all those things. But understand this, he's with you in those times, just as he was with them. He's with you. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. Okay, so let's pray. And we go ahead and stand. Lord, Father, we come before you right now, Lord, knowing that, Lord, your word is true. We're relying upon you because you alone have the words of life. Who else can we run to? Lord, I don't trust in me. Lord, I thank you that I could trust in you. So, Lord, I pray for those that are here that maybe they don't know you, Lord. They've never come to know and love you. They've heard about you. They see others that love you, but they've never surrendered their life to you. They've never asked you to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. I ask, Lord, Father, that they do that right now. Lord, they've never asked you to come into their life. And, Lord, that their lives would be yours now, not theirs. And that, Lord, you would run their life. Lord, I pray that they'd ask you right now to come in and run their life. Take over their life. Lord, send them your Holy Spirit that you promised you would. You would give them the Holy Spirit. And that he would bring understanding to their minds and their hearts. They would then understand your word and be able to take your word and live their life for you, Lord Father. And you would guide their step, every step of the way, Lord. You would do so for them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And Father, I pray for those here that are believers, those that know you, Lord, Father, and love you, but yet, Lord, haven't surrendered everything to you. They still trust in themselves. Lord, I pray that they would come to settle this today, Lord, Father, that they would say, Lord, I want to live for you fully, completely. Lord, help me to develop my relationship with you. May it be personal relationship with you, Lord, that I would grow stronger and stronger in my relationship with you, that everything else would fade away, Lord Father, that you would become bigger in my life, Lord Father, that I would see you as you are, that, Lord, you would desire to do the things in me and through me and accomplish those things, Lord, for your glory. Lord Father, have your way. I pray, Lord, they would ask that right now in the name of Jesus, Lord Father. Pray, Father, that you would bless all the mothers that are here today, Lord, for just being who they are, Lord Father, that they gave birth to these miracles, Lord Father, and now they may be adults and have their own children and that, but they are still mothers, Lord. They still have the power to impact their lives through prayer, Lord Father, and through wisdom, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, may you anoint them today wherever they go, to their place of residence, Lord Father, with their children. Lord Father, bless them, Lord Father. Lord, we pray for those here that are not married or those that are single, Lord Father. Lord, they are created in your image, Lord. May they be male or female. They're created in your image, in your likeness, Lord Father. You love them, Lord Father. May you bless them, Lord Father. May they draw close to you, Lord, in their personal relationships. And Lord, may you use them, Lord, mightily for your kingdom, Lord. May you accomplish all these things today, Lord Father, and every day. We ask this all in Jesus' name, Lord Father. They all said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.